Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John 6. You know, we've been taking quite a bit of time to go through John chapter 6, and we've been meandering through this chapter somewhat, and even in a bit of a haphazard fashion. This chapter begins with Jesus really just wanting to get his disciples away for a break, you know. And I really like that about Jesus. Sometimes ministry would get to be so busy and so hurried and harried that Jesus would sometimes say to his disciples, guys, let's just go and steal away and hang out together because you guys haven't had time to even eat. You know, we just need to hang out and spend some time. And so what they did is they got into a boat and they went across the Sea of Galilee and they landed on the other side, and their intention was to get away and to be alone, but the crowds met them there because Jesus' popularity was really probably about at its zenith at this time. And so Jesus took pity upon the people and he ministered to them. And from that came the feeding of that entire multitude, when Jesus finally looked at those people and said, you know, I'm concerned. There's so many folks here. They have a long way to go to get back to the towns, and they don't have anything to eat. So let's feed them here. Let's just do a big picnic out here in the wilderness. And his disciples, you know, said, what are you talking about? There's no way we could possibly come up with enough food. And you remember the story. From just a few loaves of barley bread and a couple of small fish, it got put into the hands of Jesus, and it became multiplied enough to feed the entire group of people. And after Jesus dismissed the people and so forth, he said to his disciples, I want you guys to hop in the boat and go across the lake. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to spend some time in prayer. And so Jesus sent the men off. It was getting dark, and he went up onto the hill. And he began to pray, and it tells us in Mark that he watched the disciples as they went out onto the water, and as the wind and the waves came up against that boat and kept it from even getting to its desired destination, Jesus sat and prayed and watched and finally went out to the disciples walking on the water. Of course, that, you know, scared the stuffings out of them. And when they finally realized it was him, they let him in the boat, and suddenly the boat was landed where it was meant to go. And the next day, the people who knew that Jesus had stayed behind were looking for him, and they didn't find him. So they got in boats and they went across the lake themselves, and there they found Jesus with his disciples, and they said to him, how'd you get here? There was only one boat, and we saw you put your disciples in it, and they left. So how'd you get here? And that began a whole conversation between Jesus and these people, where he begins to confront them about why it is they're even looking for him. He says, you know, you're looking for me not because of truth or miracles or wonderful things. Then you think that I'm, you know, the Messiah or the whatever. You're here because you ate bread yesterday and you had your fill. And that's why you're back. You're here for another free meal. And so he begins to speak to them. And they begin to ask him, you'll remember, if he would do yet another miracle. And they said, why don't you do another miracle? That would be really cool. In fact, it'd be really neat if you'd do something similar to what happened to our forefathers. How about a little manna, a little bread from heaven? And Jesus then began to use that to speak to them, to say to them, a miracle has happened and you missed it already, because I am the bread from heaven. I am the miracle. God has given you bread from heaven. It's me. And he begins to speak to them about that. And he says to them, if you'll look with me, in verse 27, a verse that we've actually looked at previously, but he says to them, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Basically, he's telling them, you know, don't be looking for, you're here looking for bread that's going to be moldy by the end of the day. Don't work. You know, you put in so much effort just to feed your stomachs. Don't work for food that spoils and goes bad. Rather, work for the kind of food that endures to eternal life. And that's when the people pose this question to him. Look with me here in verse 28. It says, then they asked him, what must we do to do the work that God requires. Now, if you'll stop there again with me, this is the kind of question that is posed by people who truly believe that it is within their power to do a work and in so doing please God. Okay? These people are convinced, and they're telling Jesus, listen, here, tell us what we need to do. Tell us what we need to do to please God. We want to be pleasing to God. We want to go to heaven. So tell us what we got to do. Just tell us what the deal is, and we'll do it. And they really thought that they could, you know. And it's funny. What these people are looking for is what so many people even today are looking for. They're looking for a formula. I need a formula. Just give me the formula, and that'll be good. And what we do when we think we get a formula is then we pass it along to everybody else. Do you got the formula? It's the salvation formula. And we've come up with all kinds of things over the years, haven't we? Come up with all kinds of things that people got to do. You got to do it. And I'm not talking we as in, you know, Calvary Chapel. I'm talking about the Christian church. And we have all these things that we've come up with, okay? Here's the deal. You got to be baptized in water. If you're baptized in water, you're saved. Boom. Just get baptized. That's all you got to do. And then another group comes along and they say, well, actually, you need to speak in tongues. If you'll speak in tongues, then you'll be saved. So just let's hear it. Shandala. Now you're saved. Hey, hallelujah. And then somebody else comes along and they say, no, here's the deal. The very first day you take your first communion, you're saved. Born again. Or other groups have been a little less specific about what you have to do. You just have to go to our church. As long as you come to our church, you're saved. When you leave our church, we're not so sure anymore. Sort of a thing. And thus it goes. The formulas that have been handed down throughout the years. Here's what you have to do. And again, these people are convinced that if they'll just do it, they can do it. If he just tell them, give us the formula. It's funny, you know, sometimes I'll be up here teaching and I'll be talking about this very thing. I'll be talking about the fact that people are very directed toward thinking that they have to do good works, good deeds, and so forth just to be saved. And I'll say to them, you know, just like I'm saying to you, there's nothing you can do in the way of works to go to heaven. And I'll get done saying that, and it never fails. I'll be talking to somebody after the service, and they'll come up for prayer or whatever, and I'll say, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good, you know. We'll talk for a little while, and they'll say, you know, so, you know, how's things going with God? Well, good, you know. Working hard to get to heaven. You know, I mean, I've had people just come up right out and say it. Doing my best to be a good person so I'll get to heaven. And I'm like, didn't you listen? I was just talking about that. Did you hear me say that you can't be good enough to get to heaven? And they're kind of like, and you can tell it's just doing one of those numbers. But because there are people who are convinced. What do you got to do? What do we got to do? Just like these people are saying to Jesus, tell us what we got to do. What kind of a work, what works does God want us to do that are going to please him? What does he require? Just want to know. What do we got to do? And I love Jesus' response. It's in verse 29, if you want to look there with me. Jesus says to them, it says that he answered and said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And right there, with that statement, with that response, Jesus essentially flatly contradicts their belief system, which tells them, I can be good enough to get to heaven. He says, the work of God is this, to believe. And when he says believe, he means put your faith in, trust. He's not talking about belief like we often use the word belief today in our culture. You know, you ask people sometimes, you know, do you believe in God? And they'll say yes, but what that basically means is, I believe there's a God because I feel like an idiot if I try to believe that this all just happened, you know. And that's, it's the better of two evils sort of a thing, you know. And so, yeah, okay, I guess I believe in God. Or there's even people who believe that Jesus was a real historical figure. And so you say, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe there was a Jesus. No, that's not what I'm asking you. I didn't ask you if you believe there was a Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? Are you trusting him every day of your life? You know, that's the kind of belief that Jesus is talking about here when he says that the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. And what Jesus is essentially telling these people is that there is no way that you can do good works that are going to be pleasing to God in such a way that the result will be He's going to let you into heaven. Now, let me just say something here. When I say to you that you cannot work to please God enough to get to heaven, I'm not saying God doesn't like you. Because a lot of people immediately come to that conclusion because they've lived with someone in their life who they couldn't please. And it might have been a mother or father, uncle, aunt, grandfather, grandmother, whatever. They tried, but they couldn't please them. And they finally came to the conclusion, the reason I can't please this person is because I don't think they like me. And so when I go around saying things like, you know what, you can't possibly please God enough for Him to accept you to heaven, the initial response in some people's hearts is, oh, God doesn't like me. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, God loves you. I don't think I'm going too far to say He's tickled with you. That's not to say, you know, he thinks that sin is cool, but He's dealt with sin in the person of His Son. He's handled sin in Jesus. So now He can deal with you on a wholly different level. But God loves you. God loves you tremendously. And that's such an important thing to remember. But you need to know that just because He loves you doesn't mean He's impressed with you. In fact, He's not. I hope that doesn't bum you out today. But God's not impressed with you. But just so that you know, I'm looking at this from both sides of the looking glass, He's not impressed with me either. At all. But you know, it's interesting. We get impressed with ourselves and our abilities. Go to Matthew chapter 19, if you would, for just a moment. I want to recount here for you in the 19th chapter of Matthew a conversation that took place between Jesus and a particular man who came to Jesus with a very, very important question. And it is an important question, but the way he asked the question revealed what he believed. And this guy in this conversation here in Matthew 19 is really just the same as the people who are talking to Jesus in John chapter 6. If you'll look there and then skip down to verse 16, we have this story of this man who came to Jesus, it tells us in that verse, and he asked him, "Teacher, what good thing must I do?" And if you'd make notes in your Bible, you might even consider underlining or circling the words, "I do," because that is the key to understanding his question. He said, "Good teacher, what must I do? What good thing must I do, me, in order to what? Get eternal life." All right? Now, so what does his question tell us about this man? Well, his very question communicates to us that he believes it's possible to do something good enough to go to heaven. Okay? Otherwise, he wouldn't have asked it. See, if a person doesn't believe they can possibly be good enough to go to heaven, they're never going to pose the question. But this guy's posing the question. What do I got to do? Just tell me. Again, we've got another person here. He wants the formula. Okay? All right. So Jesus comes back and he responds to the man. And he says, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good." Now stop there. This is important. If the man had been listening to Jesus that day, and if he'd been listening to his response, he would have stopped right there and he wouldn't have gone on. He'd have said, wait a minute. What you just said to me? You said to me, there's no one good but God. Isn't that what you just said to me, Jesus? That's what I just told you. Oh, well then, scratch the question. What good thing must I do? Obviously, there's no good thing that I can do because there's only one who's good, and that's God. See? And that's what Jesus is telling this guy today. In his initial response, he's telling the man, listen, there's only one person who's good, and it isn't you. And if it isn't you, then there's nothing you can do because you're not good. There's only one who's good. And that freaks people out. I mean, it really does. When they realize in the Bible that it says that you're not good. It says that God is good, you're not. They kind of go, no, wait a minute. I'm not good? What do you mean I'm not good? I know a lot of people. Maybe I'm not that good, but I know some other people. They're good. Good people. We say that all the time about people, don't we? He's a good guy. He's a good guy. He's a good person. No such thing. The Bible says there's no such thing. Well, then how do you explain the good things that people do? Easy. Adam and Eve in the garden ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they passed it down to all of us. And we have a knowledge of good. We know what good is. And we can emulate it. But it doesn't make us good. That's the mistake we make. Because I can do good things, I think that makes me good. I'm good because I do good things. Gave that guy a 20. That was good. That makes me good. Incorrect. That was the Jeopardy button, by the way, in case you were wondering about that. I do that to my kids all the time when they say, give me a wrong answer. I just go, they know what it means. Guess again. But you see, that's so if this guy that Jesus is talking to would have been paying attention, he would have stopped right there and said, oh, I withdraw the question. But he's not done. And Jesus knows that he's not getting it. And so what does he say to him? He talks to him as someone who believes that the law can actually save him. And so he says, well, if you want to enter life, just obey the commandments. Now, you might look at that and you might say, oh, well, wait a minute. That sounds like Jesus is contradicting himself. Over in John chapter 6, when the people asked him, what works do we got to do? He said, the work of God is this, to believe. Now he's telling the rich young ruler here, he's telling him to keep the commandments. Yeah, but see, remember, Jesus is talking to someone who believes that keeping the commandments could get him into heaven. What Jesus is basically saying is, if you could keep all the commandments, which you can't, then that would be enough. Okay? But Paul writes to us, and we won't take time to turn there, but Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 3. You can look at it later on in verse 21. And he says that now a righteousness has been revealed to us through the law that tells us that no one is ever going to be accepted by God based on the law, but rather by the righteousness that comes by faith. Okay? So you can't keep the law. If you're gonna lay out all the Ten Commandments, you can do it all you want. But as soon as you break one of them, you broke all of them. And you're a sinner. That's all there is to it. So, so Jesus goes, hey, you want to be perfect, man? You want to go to heaven? Just keep all the commandments. You know, what he probably should have said was, if you can, sort of a thing, you know. But, and this guy still isn't deterred. He goes, which ones? He wants some specifics. So check this out. Jesus says, well, you know, he starts rattling some off. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Now, stop and listen to this next one. Okay? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Jesus threw that in there. And you got to love your neighbor. You got to do all those. You got to do them perfectly. Now, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? It means to look at other people and to treat them the way I would literally treat myself. Okay? And so, that guy on the street corner with the cardboard sign, that means treating him like I treat myself. Giving to him what I would give to myself. That's the perfect expression of love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? I want you to just really take note of that last commandment that Jesus threw in there. And then notice this guy. This guy, I mean, has a blind spot the size of a Mack truck. In verse 20, look what he goes. He says, all these I have kept. Huh? Is he impressive or what? I've done all those. Not a problem. But you'll notice here that he still has some gnawing vacuum inside of him that still isn't being filled. He goes on to say, but what do I still lack? You know, it's funny. Even the legalist, even the person who's trying to work their way to heaven, still knows in their heart, something's missing. I've been trying, I've been doing it. And even if they've even deceived themselves like this man into thinking that he's doing it, he still knows there's something missing inside. What do I still lack? And so here's what he lacks. And this is what Jesus is going to tell him he lacks. Revelation of sin. And so he says, and it's kind of like Jesus is saying to him, son, you think that you're okay. You think that, you know, you got this law thing and this righteousness thing handled. I guess I'm going to need to show you just how far short you really fall. And so here's what he says. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. What is Jesus saying? Is he saying that for all of us to go to heaven, we should go sell our possessions to the poor, give them away, and then we can go to heaven? No. No. He's making a point to a man who just got done saying, I do love my neighbor as myself. I keep all those laws. And Jesus is saying, you think so? Okay, here's a challenge for you then, son. Go take everything you have and sell it and give it to the poor. And the Bible tells us here, when the man heard this, he went away sad. Why? Because he had great wealth and he couldn't part with it. You see, Jesus had to challenge him in such a way as to get him to realize, no, you don't keep the law. You just think you do. You've tricked yourself into believing that you can be righteous enough to be pleasing to God, but you're not. No one is. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have. We've all fallen short. We didn't make it in and of ourselves. That's what Jesus is trying to convey to this young man. You know, there's another wonderful scripture. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. And I know that most of you even know where I'm going with this, at least initially. Because what Jesus needs this man to understand, what Jesus needs all of us to understand, is that salvation is a gift. And people, if it's a gift, it can't be earned. Okay? Or it's not a gift. When's the last time your boss came to you with your payroll check and said, here's your money, this is a gift? And you said, excuse me, I worked for that money. Well, I just want to call it a gift. Well, it's not a gift. A gift is something freely given. A gift is something you didn't earn. And if you look here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And look at this. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, not by things you've done, so that no one can boast. You know what? This is a great couple of verses. I love these verses. And I use them all the time when I'm witnessing. Because usually when I'm witnessing, people need to know. I mean, they need to know that salvation is a gift. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. I don't care how good of a person you've tried to be. You fall short. It's just all there is to it. Sorry. That's the reality of truth as it's laid out in the Word of God. So I love to take this verse to people when I'm witnessing to them and tell them, but you know what? God still wants to bless you with eternal life as a gift. You can't earn it, but he'll give it to you as a gift. And they're like, I mean, you know, the initial prospect just blows them away. And it takes a little while to even think it through. A gift? It's free? I don't have to earn it. I don't have to like run around the church five times, stand on my head and recite a whole book of the Bible from memory and give 10% of my income and help old ladies across the street. I don't know. Whatever, you know, sort of thing. No. I don't know why that picture always comes up. It must have been grilled into my head when I was like a Boy Scout, but helping old women across the street. Anyway. And it's a great verse for people who don't know the Lord. But you know what is interesting about this? Although we love these two verses, the next verse speaks to those of us who are in Christ. And it has an important thing to say to us here. Look at verse 10. It says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do, look at this, good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ah, interesting. So you see, we are supposed to do good works. But remember, that word was given to people who are already saved, who already know that they are born again. They know that they're children of God. They know that they're going to heaven, not based on what they do, but what God did by sending His Son to die on the cross. They already know that. That's all settled. That's all taken care of. Now, for those people, He says, now, there are good works for you to do. Okay? And the important thing to remember about those good works, and this is very important, it's still by faith. The work of God is still to believe in the one He has sent. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. But I first want to take you over to Philippians chapter 2. So go to, it's the very next book over to the right, toward the back of your Bible. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to be skipping down to verse 12. Philippians 2:12. He says here, this is Paul the Apostle writing, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation, to walk it out, to do the things that God has called you to do, with fear and trembling." Look at verse 13. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." Paul says here that it is God who works in us now as Christians who have already settled the issue of salvation. Now it is God who works in us both to will, that means to want to do it, and to act it out according to His good purpose. Now, how does God work in us? That's the question, because that's what Paul says here. It is God who works in you. How? Well, we know that His Holy Spirit is living in us, right? But how is the work of that Holy Spirit activated in our lives? People, by faith. By faith. Here's the point. So many times, we take faith as far as it goes to the point of salvation, and we recognize, okay, I need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I need to accept Him as my Savior and believe that what He did on the cross was for me. Thank you, God. You know, I'm saved. You've washed me. You've cleansed me. You've redeemed me. I believe that You are the Son of God who came to die for me. And that's good. But then you know what we do? We kind of abandon faith. And we start walking through the Christian life, you know, and doing all those good works that God planned in advance for us to do in our own strength. And we start doing, and even if it's, hey, maybe the good work God has made you to do is to be the wife that He's called you to be. Maybe it's to be the husband. Maybe it's to be the employee or employer. Maybe that's the good work that He has prepared in advance for you to do. But listen, He's not only prepared it in advance, He's prepared everything you need for to do that job in advance. But it comes to you by faith. Okay? Here's where we miss out, Christians. We dealt with the issue of faith at the cross. Now we're tracking with God in our own strength. And now we're just going to kind of clench the jaw and make a fist, and we're going to get through this Christian life. And I'm going to get to the goal, to win the prize. But I got my teeth clenched the whole time because I'm doing it in my own strength, in my own ability. And that's why sometimes I get so tired and this Christian thing, you know, people will sometimes say to me, "This being a Christian, this is tough." And that's not to say that it shouldn't be. I mean, there are hard parts about it. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us that it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. And whenever we hear about someone who has done a good work for God, what they're commended for is not their work, but their faith. You see? And we mix that up. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. This is one of those chapters that you really need to just read through every so often. And to remind yourself of one very important aspect of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a child of God. And that is that I am called to live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. What does the Bible tell us? It's faith from first to last. Or as it says literally in the Greek, we are to live from faith to faith. Okay? We don't ever stop tracking with faith. We don't ever let go of faith. Faith is needful in our lives from the very beginning of your birth into the kingdom until the day you walk through, you know, those gates, you know, heaven's gates, if there are gates. It's faith. From the beginning to the end and everywhere in between. Okay? See, again, people, if you've been gritting your teeth and doing your best to live the Christian life, you know what you need to do? You need to just chill. You need to take a deep breath. You know, in through the nose, out through the mouth. Good advice on Karate Kid. And just chill. And say, you know, I believe that you have given me everything I need for life and godliness. I believe that you are the source of my strength. And you know that thing, God, that you've called me to do that I'm not sure I can do? In fact, I'm sure I can't. I believe that you're going to empower me to walk through because it's by faith that you've called me to live. I want you to look here as we go through Hebrews 11. What the people that are in this chapter are commended for. It's not their good works. You're going to see it over and over again. Okay? It says here in chapter 11, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients, or those who came before us, were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." Why did he please God? Because of faith. Verse 6, "And without faith," look at this, "it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must first of all believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him, God, faithful, who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking, or longing rather, for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead, from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed, and those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Look at this, last verse. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. It's easy to read through that chapter of Hebrews and read all the things that those people did, those works, right? And just to think, oh man, how do I measure up next to all those great saints of old? How do I measure up? But you know what? We're looking at it the wrong way. We're looking at it as if it's something that we're supposed to do. People, this is the wonderful thing about faith. God does have things for you to do and me to do, but He's called us to do them by faith. And when we are commended one day for what we have done, we will be commended for our faith, our trust, our hope being placed in God. So if you've been caught in that good Christian syndrome, and you've been trying to be a good Christian, I think that this message is for you. Because God hasn't called you to be a good Christian. God has called you to walk in faith. And through faith, to walk in victory over sin, to walk in the power of the Spirit, to do the works that He's called you to do, to live the life of Christ, not in your strength, in His. How do you do that? By faith. It all comes down to faith. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we love You so much. You are so good, and we don't deserve a single bit of Your goodness. I thank You for the reminder that we have been given through the Word today. That statement that Jesus made way back in John 6, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. Lord, we've seen today in the study of Your Word, that doesn't just apply for people who need to know the way to be saved. It applies to those of us who are in Christ today, who are walking out our salvation with fear and trembling, trusting in You by faith to give us what we need to accomplish the task that You've given to us. Lord, continue to be with us. Continue to strengthen our hearts. Continue to fill us with every good and perfect gift as we look to You with eyes and hearts of faith. In Jesus' holy, righteous name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good rest of your day.